Today we begin the month of October. Just thought I'd state the obvious. But at the end of this month, there's an important anniversary. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther is said to have nailed his 95 theses to the door of the castle church. These theses were his statement of how the church needed to be reformed, how it had strayed from the teachings and the calling of Jesus. There is a website, it's actually a webzine that comments on the Sunday lessons, and I regularly consult it. It's called Journey with Jesus. And in this week's offering, this week's essay, they talk about the importance of this anniversary, but also how those theses connect with today's lessons, particularly the first. The first thing that Martin Luther says is this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. That theme of repentance is found throughout our lessons today. We even hear Ezekiel saying, "Repent and live." And Martin Luther is calling the church to repentance as a way of life. That it is not simply something that we do occasionally, but it is how we are called to live. Now, this essay also recognizes we live in a culture that does not place much value on repentance and that kind of examination and honesty. And that Luther's words, the essay says, can actually seem to us as perhaps archaic and dour. But then the essay goes on to say this: but for those who want to live Christianly, repentance is central to life rather than peripheral. It's essential rather than optional. And contrary to modern misconceptions, when done well, repentance is entirely life-giving rather than death-dealing. Repentance is a movement toward wholeness rather than a descent into self-hatred. So this call to repentance is not only a way of life, but it is for our good. It is to bring us to wholeness. It's not about making us feel bad. Now, we talk a lot about this call during Lent, but as the lessons make clear today, this is broader than our Lenten discipline. This is about how we live always. And it's not about making sure that we know how miserable we are and self-loathing. That is not at all the point. It's instead a complex process of acknowledging that there is no perfection this side of heaven, that God alone is perfect, that even with our best of intentions, we stumble and fall, we drift from God, we sin. And so we're called to be honest with God and honest with ourselves about those times when we are faithful and those times when we are not. And then we're called to confess, to repent, to make amends, to return. Now, the repentance in the Gospels, that word is a Greek word, metanoia, and it's not as simple as just saying, "I've done something wrong." It actually involves a change of life, literally meaning to turn to a new way, to turn to a new direction, to turn even to a new mindset. It's about reorienting ourselves to God, allowing God to change us and draw us deeper in relationship, to draw us deeper in that holy intimacy that God desires to have with us. And I think it's also a call to not become complacent, to not be in our spiritual lives and just get into routine, to think, "I'm okay. I'm faithful. I go to church. I pray. I give by sharing my time and talent and treasure." It's a call to look more deeply than that, to regularly examine our lives, and then to see where we fall short, those places we need to repent, to seek God's forgiveness, and then can draw deeper into relationship with God. In our gospel today, Jesus is being challenged by the religious leaders. This takes place just a day after Palm Sunday, when Jesus has entered in triumph into Jerusalem and then immediately goes to the temple and turns over the tables of the money changers, upsetting the authorities. The next day, today's gospel, he's in the temple teaching, and the authorities come to him and they don't really want to know what he says about authority. They want to entrap him. They're looking for some way to kill him. He is upsetting the status quo. And they decide to approach it by asking that question, asking, "Where is his authority from?" What they're really asking is his authority from God, from Satan, or from himself? And Jesus, as he often does not answer directly. He answers with a question. Although in his answer, there is an indirect answer. He's asking those leaders about John the Baptist. Where was his authority from? Was it from heaven or is it human? And he knows that they are trapped in this. They have no way to answer without getting into trouble with the people or with Jesus. And so they confer, we heard that in the gospel, they confer with one another, and then they decide, they'll just say, we don't know. Then Jesus tells a parable, which may seem like a different lesson altogether, but it relates to what Jesus is saying to them. He tells this parable about two sons. A father asks them to go work. One says he won't go, but then changes his mind and goes and does the work. The other says he will go and doesn't. And so who did the work of the father? Well, Jesus, of course, is clear that the one who did the work of the father was the one who eventually went, though he resisted at first. The leaders understand this, and they answer. And then Jesus makes his point. He says, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him, and even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him. Jesus is making the point that to be faithful to God is not just about words. It's not just about what we say, but it's what we do. It is how we live. And these religious authorities feel that they are righteous, that they are doing the will of God. But they don't see what God is doing. They reject John the Baptist. They do not see he is of God. They reject Jesus. But those at the margins, the tax collectors, the sinners, they understand. They see the authority of John the Baptist. They see that Jesus is acting in the name of God. They see this new thing that God is doing. And they receive a welcome from Jesus, a call into a new way of life that the leaders don't respond to. And so those who are called repent and return. They embrace this new way of life following Jesus. And they become the righteous who will enter the kingdom of heaven before those leaders who say the words of being faithful, but they're not living it. And so Jesus is calling them to a new way of action, not just talking. This call of Jesus to turn, to repent, to reorient our lives to God is echoed in the lesson from Ezekiel. The prophet is calling the people to turn to God and live. Now, Ezekiel is a prophet in a very difficult time. It's the Babylonian exile. The Babylonians have overrun the people of Israel, taken them away to exile. They've destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And this catastrophe is understood as God's punishment. Previous generations turned from God. They did not respond faithfully to God's call, and so God is punishing them by sending them to exile. And the people are asking, why is God doing this? Why is God punishing us for the sins of the previous generations? And they have this proverb they tell to capture this, which says, the parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. The exact meaning is obscure, but the point is clear. That's understood to say that God is punishing them for the sins of their ancestors. But then God, speaking through Ezekiel, tells the people to stop saying this. This is not how God behaves. Each person is judged for being righteous or being wicked. Each person is free to act apart from their history. Each person is called by God to turn, to choose the life that God desires for us all, and to receive a new heart and a new spirit. So God calls the people through Ezekiel to let go of blame, to not blame God, to not blame previous generations. The people are free and responsible for their own actions. They are free to know their history, to understand it, and then create a new reality in the present, a new reality that makes possible a very different future. Doing so, though, requires knowing honestly one's history and then working to change the present. The Reverend Claudio Carvales is an activist, theologian, a minister. He's also a professor at Union Theological Seminary in New York City. And he has written an essay on this passage from Ezekiel. And he says this about it. Sometimes we are very good at blaming somebody else for the errors and mistakes committed in the past, from which we would like to detach ourselves. It would be much easier if we could say, I have nothing to do with the death of Jewish people during Nazism or with slavery in the Americas. This text is a reminder that what we must resist this temptation and must take the past into account so that we can create a better life in the present and for the future. This is a call for us to not blame ancestors, people in the past, but instead to be honest about the present, to not make excuses for the past, but to be honest about where we are now. And so it's a call to repent of the ways that we have fallen short of God, to live by metanoia, turning to a new direction, a new way of life, to work faithfully in the present, to build a world that is free from the past and that leads us into a more just future, a future in which the wrongs and the injustices of the past are undone. I can't help but think how important this is, especially for our own nation, as we wrestle with issues of race. The past few years have shown that there is a great divergence in our nation on views about race. There are vastly different experiences of race and racial oppression. This has been highlighted in the past week in the debates about professional athletes kneeling during the national anthem before sporting events. Some see this as disrespecting the flag, the armed services. Others see it as a protest that is protected by the First Amendment, a response to institutional injustice and racism. Some see it as a response to the fact that more people of color are killed at the hands of the police than those who are white. But this is clearly another example of the unresolved, unhealed legacy of centuries of racial oppression and white supremacy in this nation. And it is difficult. It is hard to talk about. Especially for those of us who are white, it is very difficult to talk about. It is a history that people view differently depending on one's identity. And is a history that we might want to explain away or ignore or distance ourselves from. But it is our history as a nation. And it is dividing us into the present. And even doing so in this very neighborhood. God this day is calling us to choose life, to practice and live by metanoia, turning to God and living in a new way. And so may we embrace that call and do the difficult work of honestly learning and examining our history, learning about the past so that we can not only learn about it, but learn from it and change the present and future. That we can allow God to open our hearts to honest examination and repent of our sins and failings, to make amends, and then to work to build a community that is restored and reconciled. Repentance is a way of life, a life to which we are called. And in answering this call is found a way of life that is more abundant than we can imagine. And so, as Ezekiel says, may God create in us a new heart, and a new spirit. Amen.